Have you ever had a job where you didn't know what you were supposed to do? What they expected or what they wanted from you? It's an interesting place to be. Do you remember how that made you feel? You might have been anxious or unsure. Maybe you had to play it by ear and just kind of figure out what to do and watch everybody else and see what they were doing. It's not that easy. It reminds me of my own situation. After I had graduated from college, I didn't have an immediate job to take. So I had a cousin in Wisconsin. I was living in Spokane area at the time. And he said, hey, come on out for the summer. I'll get you a job. My cousin worked in the masonry field. He was a bricklayer. It wasn't a job with him, but it was a guy he knew. This was a small town, small community in southern Wisconsin. I said, sure. My aunt and uncle are there. My cousin's there. It could be fun. Well, I show up on the job the first day, and we've got the guy, the boss, and his other buddy to work with him. We're in a residential house in this small little town, and they're working on putting a bay window in the front of the house. They're replacing the flat window and putting a bay window in there. Now, I hadn't done much carpentry work on my own growing up, and the boss gave me no idea of what I should be doing once I got there that day. So I just mostly looked at them, trying to figure out what to do, and well, occasionally, if you're cutting wood, there's sawdust on the floor, so I went over and started sweeping up the sawdust. Well, obviously, you know, you don't do that at the start of a job because you're going to make a mess all day, but it gave me something to do, and pretty much all day, I just followed them around and swept up the sawdust. Rather pitiful when you think about it. He never said anything about it. I think my cousin said he said something to him about my cleanliness, I think. Needless to say, I learned a few more things that summer. I didn't spend all my time standing around sweeping, and it was an interesting position to be in. But I suppose many of us have had jobs where we didn't really know what we should be doing. I guess it's part of life, those moments where you start anywhere, I think. Other things are kind of like that. Parenthood. I mean, you can read all the books you want and get all the good advice from others. Being a mother. There's nothing quite like being a mother or being a parent for the first time. It's strange. Remember taking my son home from the hospital, and it seemed okay, and then suddenly he's choking, and then I'm like, why did we ever leave the hospital? He's not going to make it. He was fine. But those moments are like that. I wonder if you've ever found your Christian faith to be like that. Did you or do you know what the doing part of your faith was all about when you first believed? When you got started being a Christian, a believer? Did you really know what you were in for? Now, I know, I hope we know, I hope anyways, that we don't earn our place in heaven by good works. It's not what I'm saying. But we do have things that we're called to do. This isn't just a thing where we sit in a corner for the days of our lives. There are things that we're called to do, even expected to do, as we live our Christian life. And from 2 Corinthians 5:10, we learn that when it's all said and done and this life is over, we will have an exit interview with the boss. The great throne of judgment, we will sit with Jesus, reviewing everything in the body, good or bad. It says that in there. I don't know if that puts any fear in you. Paul says it put fear in them, but not for the reason of being afraid. God is not a cruel taskmaster. He's not a bad father. He's not a bad boss in that way. But we will account for what we've done in this body, good or bad. In today's passage, I think we'll see that God has not only told us at least something of what we're to do as a believer, He has in fact told us why we are to do what He's called us to do. He gives the reason behind it. And I hope this can be reassuring for you. To know really one of the major things you can be doing as a Christian and ultimately why you would do it. And here it is, at least for the part of the Bible that we're looking at, that because we know what Christ has done for us, when we know it, because we know the love of God towards us, expressed in Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, because we have been promised eternal reward in heaven, because of all that and more, we are called to tell others what God has done for all of us in Christ Jesus. That's a calling that all of us have. Now, it's not because I say it. It's because the Word of God says it, and we hold it up to be God's truth. Paul tells us the why when he says that it's the love of God that compels us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of God that compels us to love others and tell them of his wonderful love for them. And that's what we're looking at today. So I want to share my main point for you right at the start. I feel it's important to say something once. I'll probably say it again, maybe a third time. And hopefully you might remember it. You see, Christ's love for us compels us. What he has done for us compels us to obediently share the message of reconciliation to everyone as God speaks through us to the world. The very love of Christ, what he's done on the cross for us, is to compel us to share that very message, how he has reconciled, brought people back into favor with God. That's what reconciliation is about, being brought back into favor. A relationship that is broken is now brought together. And we're called to do that for the world. I want to share with you a little story about a woman named Heidi Baker. You may not know her. She's been a missionary and evangelist for many, many years. She was called from the wealth and privilege of Southern California to serve the poorest in the world. As the story goes, she met her husband, who was the son of missionaries himself. They went to the Near East, and while they were there in Indonesia, they came with nothing. They came with $30 in their pocket and a promise from God. They established a ministry. And over the years, they built a few things up, and Heidi was feeling the call to go to Africa, to go to Mozambique. And her husband, Roland, said, well, that's great. We'll sell what we have, and it'll be some seed money for what we can do in Africa. And she said, no, I think the Lord is telling us to just give it all away and to go. And that's what they did. They sold everything they had, and they gave away every bit of it, and they showed up in Mozambique with nothing and began ministering to the people there. They've done that for nearly 30 years, and this is a ministry that's compelled by the love of Christ, because Heidi, at the age of 16, encountered the person and love of Jesus Christ, and it dramatically changed her life, and it's compelled her into action since that day, loving others. She tells a story of years ago meeting a young girl named Beatrice, and this is how she describes it. Beatrice was found dying under a tree when she was around 8 or 9 years old. She had bright red eyes, a bloated belly, scabies, and lice. She was an abused little girl, and all she could do was weep. We took her to the hospital, and when the doctors spoke to our team, they told us, this little girl is going to die. Heidi writes, I remember looking into her eyes and staring. I remember she looked back at me, and I saw Jesus. As she held Beatrice in her arms and loved her, Jesus looked back at her through that little girl and said to Heidi, whatever you do for this little one, you do for me. Heidi says to us here today, some of you may think ministry is a grand adventure. Ministry, however, is simply about loving the person in front of you. And that story has a happy ending. Beatrice grew up because of the love of Heidi and others, and she ended up having a family of her own. See, today we're considering how truly loving others can compel us to carry out the ministry of reconciliation, which is a mission for all believers. And let me say again that reconciliation is about the restoration of a broken relationship, being connected and loving, being friendly after estrangement and conflict, being at the truest sense of peace with God. Now, we heard the passage in its entirety a moment ago, but I want you to consider a statement in the center of it. Starting in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, if you have a Bible or want to follow along. Paul writes, he says, all of this is from God, recognizing who's the author of our faith and our life and our hope, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ. We've been reconciled back to God. God didn't need to reconcile with us. We needed to be reconciled, brought back into relationship with him through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. It's a simple message. God could hold all of sin against us, and he'd be right in doing it. But he doesn't want to do that. He chose not to do that. He chose to make things right through the life of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And he's called us to share that truth with the world. That's what Paul is saying. So we are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Christ, since God is making his appeal through us, as if God was talking and speaking through you, it's saying. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So we are called to help others see who they might be in Christ. And we do this in part because we see ourselves as new creations. I don't think we should ever get over the mystery and the beautiful revelation that God has made us something new that we weren't. Maybe you've not really experienced that, but if you have, you know what it is, at least in part. And we are new creations who have been transformed from our former state as sinful. Again, it doesn't mean that we don't sin, but the dead man has come, the dead person, the dead woman has come to life in Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sin, but we've come to life in Christ. It doesn't mean that the dead person isn't still there and we're kind of dragging that corpse around. Because I've sinned this last week. I don't know about you. Maybe you've had better luck this last week. But I've had problems this last week. I realize that the dead man, the dead person is still there with me. But we're called from that. We're called from being separated from God. But now, because of Jesus, we are his beloved children. As many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, John writes. As we see our own reconciliation, right relationship to God through Christ and what he has done for us, we then are called to proclaim it, this message to the world, specifically the world in which we live. And by that, I mean the city in which you live, the neighborhood in which you live, the street on which we live, where he has placed us, where he's placed you. That's the world I'm talking about. And the world, our world, will see this love of Christ through us as we love them in action and in word. See, the world needs to see the love of Christ moving through us as we love them in real and tangible ways. We're not much of a message if we don't actually love anyone, if it doesn't commit us to action. I can say I love my wife, but if I treat her like garbage, I don't really love her. If I don't respect her and care for her, I don't really love her. Words by themselves, without anything behind them, are empty. That is true. But words are important. I mean, through words we create ideas and thoughts. It's words that bring knowledge to our hearts. But you see, the world must know that truth of the gospel as we share it with them from the Bible itself. What we have then is a combination of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, love God with all your mind, your heart, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus writes. Excuse me, Jesus says, we wrote it. I don't know if he wrote much, so. And the Great Commission that he says in Matthew, we have Matthew's recording of it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the ministry of reconciliation that we've been given, to love in action and to love in word, speaking of this great truth that we know. This is what Jesus did. He told people to go and sin no more, absolutely, but he didn't start with that. He always welcomed them first. He loved them first. So our mission is clearly understood by what Paul has already told us through this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Paul has told us that everything we do in the body, good or bad, will be judged by Christ one day. And we shouldn't fear that. If we know our good Father and we love him and have experienced his love and we want to go with him, then it isn't so much a fear, but it's a reverence and an awe of God. However, if we're way outside of that, maybe there's a little healthy fear, some holy fear in there too. Now, Paul is not suggesting that our salvation hangs in the balance with every right or wrong. Let me be clear, because we got a lot of those. We got some good and we got some bad. I know every one of you has such a state. So it's not a salvation that's holding in balance. That's not the conversation we're going to have on that day with Christ. Well, Mark, did you do enough? Let's weigh it out. Sorry, you've come up wanting. You're not getting in. But it is a real conversation. Like anybody who's ever cared about you in your life has sat you down once and said, this is the way I see it, and this is where you're at. You need to make some changes. And they do that out of love, and you respond out of love. And that's a good thing. And everything, therefore, has meaning in our lives. It's our calling, then, as Christ followers, to come to the place where obeying the will of God is the primary purpose. That wanting to know what God has for us, where He wants us to go, that's the thing that's driving us. Not because He's evil and we fear Him, but because we love Him so much that we want to be with Him. And maybe that's not where you're at today with God. I understand that. But you can be. It's never too late to renew or begin a love relationship with God Almighty like that. That's a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. Fresh starts. Our God is the God of second chances and fresh starts. And I love that about Him. See, God is worthy to be obeyed because He's good and awesome and loving. So this is why Paul says that because we know the fear of the Lord, in other words, we know that our lives and our actions have eternal meaning, we must strive to do only what God desires us to do. And of extreme importance is the mission of persuading people to reconcile with God through Jesus Christ. I mean, we're all sinners in need of grace of God through Jesus that's given freely to anyone who'd receive it. And God could go and do this Himself. But it doesn't seem like He's very interested in just doing it Himself. He seems mostly interested in you and I doing this because it requires something of us, and some of us it requires a tremendous amount. We must believe that Jesus has died for all people to do it. If we think He's just died for a few, I don't know, we'll start drawing labels and putting boxes around groups of people. And in receiving Him, we have to believe that everyone, even our worst enemy, can become a new creation. The gospel is for everyone, sinner and saint. And this is God's message. As believers, we are all equal in Christ, no matter where we've come from. Paul explained that in his letter to the Galatians. He said that slave and free, male and female, all are one in Christ. There's not some measure of equality where you come from, rich or poor. It makes no difference. God is no respecter of persons in that way. Now, in this text, Paul makes the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ the basis for how we must view others. It says in Ephesians 2, if all saints have died and been raised from the dead in Christ, then the identity of every Christian is based upon their identity in Christ. So apart from Christ, we are all dead in our transgressions and sin. But in Christ, we are connected. That's what you and I have in common. We may think it's about, I like baseball, you like gardening, whatever those things are. But what we truly have in common, the only real thing, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, is Jesus Christ. That is what binds us together. That is what conquers the divides that separate people. When you just don't like somebody, you realize, but I have Jesus Christ in common. I am called to love them through that. We are nothing other than what we are in Christ. All Christians, all true believers come to that at some point in their life. Were it but for Him, I am nothing. Because of God's grace in Christ, every believer is reconciled to God through our identification with Christ in His death and resurrection. That's what means coming to faith, is that I recognize that it's in the death of Christ and His resurrection that I find connection with God. Not through what I've done, not through where I've been, not from what I know, but because of what He has done. I see that and I repent. I turn from the life I've been leaving before that, and I turn to Him and I accept what He has done for me. It's a miracle of God, a great miracle. And as a result, we all have the same calling to no longer live for ourselves, Paul writes here in verse 15, but for Him who died and rose again on our behalf. To live no longer for yourself, but to live for Him. That's turning your back on the world, picking up your cross, and following Him. You've heard those things before. I don't know if that drives your motivation or your action, but it ought to. as a believer. See, living for Him means that we understand we have a new life in Christ. That is hopeful every single day. It's new life in Him. I'm not judged anymore for what I've been or where I've failed. I'm new. We've been secured for all time the forgiveness of our sins, what happened yesterday and what's coming tomorrow. Jesus Christ paid it all for those things. So tomorrow, even when you stumble, run back to your Father. Don't run away. He hasn't stopped loving you in Christ. Christ hasn't stopped paying the price for all sin. We have the expectation of life everlasting with Jesus. I don't know if that motivates you. Sometimes it's only as we get older that we start thinking more about it. But ultimately, He's going to call us to be with Him. Now, unbelievers are going to say, I don't want to be with Him. And some do. They say, I don't want to be with Him. But a believer is drawn to that. Not heaven so much that I would see others, although I will, but that I would see Him for the first time face to face, not through a glass dimly, but I would see Him as He is. And the judgment of the life we live as His children, that we understand it matters. It makes a difference what you do. It's not for nothing. And finally, that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ, His representatives. And we've been given this message of reconciliation, and we are called to share it too. Now, you might think this role is just for those gifted like Paul. It's just for the evangelist. That's not really my calling. I don't have to do that. But I would say that what Paul is declaring here in this letter is true for everyone who calls Jesus Lord. I mean, Keith Green said once years ago, as he was preparing to sing a song, he said, often we think that that great commission is for somebody else. And he says, but unless God has told you not to go, everybody has the call. We're all called to go. You see, the going and doing it of the faith requires that we understand and accept the responsibility as emissaries of God Himself, tasked with carrying forth the message of the gospel to the world He created. And that we understand that while loving others well is vitally important, and the service we render in the name of Christ is never forgotten. Don't forget that. Everything you do for Him, He remembers it. Even the smallest thing that you've long forgotten. I can't imagine the glory of saying, you know, you didn't think this really mattered, Mark. You didn't think it was a big deal, Dave, that day when you did that thing, but I've never forgotten it. The world will not know, however, what Jesus has come to do unless someone tells them. Paul says as much in the 10th chapter of Romans, where he says, how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching it to them? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. I had occasion to visit with a young man the other day, and even though he's been to church many times, I asked him, because I often do that with younger folks, I asked him, What do you think it means to be a Christian? How does one become one? He said that, well, we have some rules to follow, like the Ten Commandments. I said, well, that's not unusual. That's what the world thinks of a Christian mostly, that it's some rules to follow. But I asked him if he remembered the story of the lame man whose friends brought him to Jesus by lowering him through a hole in the roof from the first part of Mark. And he got excited and he said, yeah, because, you know, he's read many stories, Bible stories, he remembered that story. And I asked him, I said, what happened in that story? And he said, well, the man got healed. Well, I said, that's true. That's very true. Good memory. That's true. But I said, do you remember what got the religious people, the Pharisees, so mad that day? It wasn't that he had healed him. It was something else. And he said he didn't know. And I said it was because before Jesus ever healed him, he forgave his sins. I told the young man that this is the central message of the gospel, and the world needs to know it. We can only get back to God, be reconciled to Him, when our sins are forgiven because of our acceptance of what Jesus did on the cross, that He took the punishment for our sins. And I know that you know that for the most part. I know that you've heard that. But even some who step in the doors of a church bravely, don't really know the story. Some who've been part of it for years, not. And certainly those in your world, on the streets of this town, this Grant County, this state, this world don't always know that. That Jesus, we accept and trust as the one who died in our place. My point is, as I said, that most don't. And we have a privilege, I think. We get scared of it. Sometimes we don't think we're gifted, but we have the privilege of sharing good news. Do you like sharing good news? Everybody likes it. Hey, I just got a call from the doctor. The test is negative. Hey, Grandma, that test I've been working on, I got an A on it. Hey, the weekend trip, we won the doubleheader. Oh, we're so excited. Everybody is really quick to share good news. But sometimes we don't see this as such good news like that. But that's the connection between our Great Commission and God's great commandment, sharing the good news and making disciples. And we need to understand that it comes from loving God and loving people. That's where it starts. People need to know that God has reconciled himself to us through Christ, and that we can find favor with him because of Jesus. And ultimately, that people are important to God, that God cares, that God loves people more than anything. But maybe you don't see people like that sometimes. You know, when I had just graduated from high school a few years ago, I was at a large high school. There's about 500 plus kids in my graduating class, and I had a group of people that were in my group. I had my friends, some guys and gals that were in our group. Those are people that I saw most of the time, and that was my world. But there were others, including a young man from class. His name was Chad Weaver. He was a fine student. He was a moral young man. He was the kind of people that teachers loved. He was just good in every way. Now, he didn't hang out with me very much because some of the characters I was with, our group, we were doing involved in things that he wasn't some of the time. But he was still a nice guy. I knew who he was. But as he went that summer after high school down to Brigham Young University to go to school, he was hit by a drunk driver and killed. Now, they had a funeral back in Spokane, and I went to it, and our friends went to it. And when it was done, I remember standing out somewhere outside the church or wherever we were with my friends there, and some of the gals were crying. And I said, "Why are you crying? What difference does it make that he's gone, that he's dead? I mean, who cares?" It's what I said. It's what I thought. I said, "It doesn't matter to me." Now, at the time, I wasn't a Christian, though I had been raised as one, and I felt nothing about Chad dying. How callous I was, and it's disappointing now to think that's what I thought. But it is the reality of the moment. But you see, even if most believers wouldn't admit it, many don't ever think about all those who are going into eternity, condemned to hell because they don't know Jesus. It seems that we often forget what both Paul and Peter wrote about God's perspective towards lost people. Now, these are two men who didn't always love people like God does, but eventually they understood it very well. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, writes, "This is good and pleases our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." That's God. And Peter writes, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." You know, I couldn't understand God's heart towards people, not really, until he came into my heart and changed me. I couldn't love until he began to teach me what love really is through the person of Jesus Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit. I needed a new heart. A heart that only comes from God, like the heart God promised through Ezekiel. It says in Ezekiel 36, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." See, with God's heart, we will embrace the role of God's ambassadors, his representatives, passing on the message of reconciliation to everyone, because everyone matters to God. Sometimes we do this by showing our love, by taking care of somebody, by meeting a need, creating a relationship, dealing with messy people, messy neighbors, the ones that yell a lot, and stepping into their world, reaching out because I have good news, because I care about what happens to them. Even as I mentioned Chad, I think now about his family. It's been more than 40 years since he's been gone, and I don't know that he knew Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I know his sister, his parents, the loss of all that, all the life that never got to be lived. But he could have had, and maybe he does, I don't know, eternal life, but I sure don't know for sure. Is it scary to share that with people? Probably. Is it necessary? Absolutely. I want to tell you a story, I think, that helps us see how God looks at the world. And so seeing that, maybe we can grow in our love and concern for those precious people for whom Christ gave his life to save. There was a man that lived a long time ago in a place quite a distance from here. He was a rancher. He was a farmer. He had good property, a good amount of things, and he was well respected in his community. You know, he was a good person. He was valuable to that place. And he had two sons. He had an older son that might have been like this Chad, respected, thoughtful, people cared about him. He was a dutiful person. And then he had a younger son who wasn't much interested in following anybody's rules. He was more interested in having a good time, enjoying himself. And a day came after their schooling when he came to his father and he said, "You know what? I don't really want to be here anymore. So I'd like to get my share of this now if I could." Now then, like now, having a bunch of property as an inheritance, normally you'd only get it when you died. That was the same then. So his son was saying in some manner, "I don't really care whether you're alive or dead, Dad. I just want my share of it." And to get rid of it, it wasn't like this farmer had a bunch of cash sitting around. It's not like any farmer does. It's all in the property. It's all in the equipment. And the only way to get the money is to sell what you have, to let it go at probably a loss, because why would you sell it like that? And yet this father, even in the face of a community that said, "What's wrong with you? This guy's a bum. Why would you ever do that for him?" But the father loved that son. And he did the thing that he asked him to do. He gave him the money. And that son took off and headed towards the big city. Father watched him go. You know, that father, day after day, would go and walk to the edge of his property. And he would look in the distance towards that city and wonder if his son was alive or dead. Now that son went, and with the money, he had a good time. He had lots of friends. You know, when you're buying the drinks, you're buying the dinner, you're buying the flat to crash in, you got a lot of friends, right? There's all kinds of hangers-on. That's always the story. But eventually, that money runs out, and it ran out for him. And the friends, they didn't stick around. They went to find another free lunch. And he found himself out on the street begging for scraps. And somewhere in a moment of clarity, it came to him, "You know, at my father's place, there are workers. Even the lowest worker has something to eat and somewhere to stay. Perhaps if I just go and beg on his mercy to not be a son anymore, but just to work for him, maybe I could have a meal. That's better than what I'm doing." And so he made a decision to get up from the gutter and walk home. And just as the father had always done, there he was, at the edge of his property, looking and hoping that one day his son would return. And there in the distance, he sees a figure that he recognizes as his son. You know, in that community, grown men kept their legs covered. Uncovered legs were only for kids, and running was only for children. But that didn't stop the father from hiking up his garments and sprinting towards his son. And when he got close, that son falls to the ground and begins to beg his father. He said, "I'm not worthy to be your son anymore, but I am falling upon your mercy. Just anything you have for me." But the father reaches down and he grabs that son and pulls him in the tightest bear hug and whispers in his ear, "My son, who was dead is alive. My son who was lost is found. We are going back and celebrating. You know that's the story of Luke 15, the prodigal son. It's a story to show us the picture of God's heart towards you and I. God looks at us just like that. And he looks at every single person in this world just like that, longing for them to come home. He wishes none to perish. He's asked us to be part of that. So the question is, will you see others as God sees you? Will you share the hope you have in Jesus with others? Will you ask for God's heart to see others like he does? Will you ask for his strength to do that which he is asking you to do? I can't imagine, maybe together we could, what our world, our community, our church might be like if that's the heart we had. Let's pray.